produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for that applause. You are tuned in, listening to Love You're Making with Dr. V. It is a leader-to-leader Sage Cup conversation. Our theme this year, 2023, is Love Reasonings. And I am Dr. V, your kingdom advancer through the gospel. And I am enjoying being with you here on Finding My Way. Listen, I love you so much. Let's get straight to the word because we only have a few minutes to get it in and I want to make sure you get it. We've been talking about love reasoning in the context of a marital relationship. I want to let you know, in case you didn't, I'm 68 years old. I'm 14 months into an amazing marriage to an amazing man. And so you'll hear me talk about Mr. Russell every once and again. But before I get into all of that, you know what we do, right? We pray. Father, we just thank you for this time together here on Love You're Making, here on this broadcast, here on Joseph's Inspirational Network, and all of those that support us and listen to us. We are so grateful for them. We present you before them, Father God. We boldly come and ask you to bless them in every kind of way you can. All of our listeners, Father God, open up their ears, their minds, their hearts to hear this word, particularly to leaders who are in a most precious marriage, oh God, that we submit that marriage before you this very moment because we want that marriage to be strengthened so the church might be strengthened as well. So we ask you, oh God, to just let the Holy Spirit do what it does best, and that leads us and he guides us into all truth. And we thank you for his leading and guiding. Oh God, we know that someone's going to be touched today by what they hear. And so we thank you in advance for it. And in Jesus' name that we praise you and we pray. Amen. Listen, our mentoring scripture today is going to come from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So look it up now in any version that you have. I think we'll get the message straight through. I'm going to read to you as you get in your Bibles and getting ready to get with us in this word. On March the 3rd, in the book Love Language Minute Devotional by Gary Chapman, he says his devotional, dealing with emotional hotspots. He uses a mentoring scripture of Ephesians 4 and 2, which says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Then he goes on to write this. All of us have emotional hotspots. When our spouse says or does certain things, we get defensive. Hello. Usually our response is rooted in our history. You may find that often your spouse is echoing statements made by your parents that hurt or embarrassed you. The fact that you get defensive indicates that that hurt never healed, right? Let me read that again because I want you to get that. The fact that you get defensive indicates that the hurt has never healed. The next time you get defensive, ask yourself why. Chances are you have a flood of memories. Share these past experiences with your spouse, and he or she will develop great understanding. What if you are the spouse? Once you learn why your husband or wife gets defensive in a certain area, then you can decide how to move on. You might ask, how would you like me to talk about this issue in the future? How would you like me to talk about this issue in the future? I don't want to hurt you. How could I say it in a way that would not be hurtful to you? Now you are on the road of diffusing the defensive behavior of your spouse. You're also following scripture by being patient and making allowances for your spouse's struggles. As Paul encourages in Ephesians 4 and 2, learning to negotiate the hot spots of life is a big part of developing a growing marriage. I'm going to save the prayer for Amy. He has a beautiful prayer here. I'm going to digress back to Ephesians 4 because I want us to read that and just let it soak into our context. And we're putting it again in the context of a marital relationship. And our theme this year is what again? Love reasoning. The subtitle on this is called Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Ephesians 4 begins as this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hey, glory. Verse 7, but to each of us, grace, hey, God, has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. I'm going to stop right there. I thought this Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7 is just a breeding ground for us to strengthen our relationship, our marriages. If we just do this, yes, we know about Corinthians, what love looks like and what love is supposed to act like. But here it's telling us and causing us to be mindful that even after we get married, even after we say I do, even after we say I love you on most days and most nights, there are times where we may say something that would trigger something in our mates that cause them to remember a time when someone said something to them or did something to them that caused them to feel unworthy, caused them pain, caused them distress, made them feel lower than they should have, made them feel some kind of way. And when you trigger that, you get that kind of, wow, where did that come from? Response, right? So that what Mr. Chapman is trying to teach us in this devotional, love language devotional, and him referring to Ephesians 4 and 2. You know, Dr. V, I'm going to go and dig a little bit deeper. So I did. And when I went to Ephesians, and of course I read it, you know, and probably taught from it and that kind of thing. But I have never read it within the framework of love reasonings, in the framework of trying to strengthen my marriage. And particularly in the framework that Mr. Chapman had in his devotional, where it talks about how sometimes, you know, with words that don't mean anything to us, but they mean something serious and something painful and something maybe distressful to our mates when we say it, the way we say it and how we say it that's there. So I don't know. You may not have had that experience already, but let me tell you, I've learned a whole lot from being married before and failing. And I can go back to certain conversations that we had in that relationship to where I got totally triggered, and it was more than much, much more going on deep inside of me other than what my husband had said to me. But it did trigger me, and we didn't know at the time, either one of us, how to come down off the cliff that I had climbed up on in a peaceful kind of way, right? And based on some past trauma in my life. And I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough, 68 years, to have a little bit of trauma, and maybe you have too. Let's refer back to the scripture again, and let's kind of slow drag through it so that we might find a place in here to land in terms of how we, each of us, can strengthen our relationships by doing exactly what this word says in the context of our right rewarding relationship, which is our marriage, right? I love the way Paul opens this up. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Come on now, let's not ignore any of those small three-letter words. The key to that in this particular phrase is for, F-O-R. Listen, when we're married, we've got to be for each other. We got to be for each other in the present and the now, in the future, and moving forward. And sometimes it means helping our spouses heal from what? The past. And so the writer here says, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord. And I say for the Lord because when we, I often say this, and I don't know, it's my commentary. I say our marriages, when I got married to my husband, Mr. Russell, on New Year's Eve in 2022, moving into 2021, we started the marriage ceremony in 2022 and ended it in 2023. So actually we got married in both years, right? But when we got married, we decided then, listen, we are dedicating our marriage to the Lord. We need him to be the glue between us. We need him to be the glue between us to keep us together. We become one in words. Now the Holy Spirit, with his leading and his God and his truth and his healing power, he's going to help us stay one. Yeah, he's going to help us be bone of bone and flesh of flesh. He's going to help us. He's going to help us leave our mothers and fathers and the things that happened in our parentage and help us to be one with each other, in agreement, walk together, be each other's healers by the way we treat each other. And we're doing this for the Lord so the Lord, come on, can get the glory out of our marriage. The Lord can use our marriage as representation of how he feels about the church. And so we are at line upon line and precept upon precept and places God has asked us to be, you know, in the scripture. But here we want to land here. Lord, we're a prisoner for you. And our marriage is now your property. We set our hands and our hearts and our spirit squarely in your trust, that as we surrender and as we are obedient to you, as we submit ourselves to you and submit ourselves to one another, Lord God, and be loving and be forgiving and be patient, like this passage says, that our marriage will become a marriage that you can hold up and say, consider this marriage, like he did Joe, right? Okay, here we go. He says, then, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so he's asking us to be responsible in our marriages, be responsible in our communication, be responsible in the way we treat one another. You know, be mindful that this is for the Lord. All that you do, do it for the glory of God. And we'll be happy in it, right? Now, this the verse 2, he begins to give us the instructions. And I want you to listen very carefully and very attentively and act like, oh, this is just for me. This is just what I needed, Dr. V. He says, humble and gentle. Be humble, and be gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, how? In love. Come on, be mindful. Once you say I do, once you start living together, cohabitating together, once she starts cooking meals for you every day or you cook meals for her, once you make up that bed, once you run the bath water, once you attend to the needs of the children, once you attend to the needs of the ministry or your business that's there, once you go to work and give somebody else 9 hours of your attention and come home, I need you to walk in that door. I need you to stand up in that house. I need you to walk around that house. I need you to cook that meal. I need you to serve in such a way that everybody can see, especially the one that you're cohabitating with and love with, married. I need them to see your humble and gentle ways. I need them to testify of your being patient and bearing with them. And you did it in such a loving way. In other words, you saw my faults, you saw my needs, and you loved me in a most kind and gentle and humble and patient way. I know this is a high calling. I know you just read this and preached this and taught this to the church, but you didn't really take it in for yourself. Some of us, raising both my hands, right? And so verse 3 says, make every effort, not just some efforts, not just every once in a while, not just the first 3 years, but 30 years later, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, through the bond of peace. I declare peace in my marriage. I tell my husband that I love the most peaceable way. We're not going to be yelling. We're not going to be screaming. We're not going to be arguing. We're not going to be stomping the foot, all those kind of things. I declare peace. In fact, I'm such a devoted person to the spirit of peace that even before I got married, people would approach my house. They said, Dr. V, as soon as I turn on the street, I start feeling the peace. When I got through your front yard, when I got to the front door, but when I got into your living room, peace just sat down on me. I have the gift of peace, right? And so I brought it into the relationship. I brought it into the relationship. And guess what? This time I married a man who loved peace just as much as I do. Hey, we got it going on over here, at least in that place. And so listen, it is the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Let me just dissect for a minute that bond of peace. That bond of peace, B-O-N-D of peace. Listen, I don't know. You may want to really, really, really strengthen your marriage. I think you do. So I want you to go in and make a new commitment to your spouses. Say, listen, grab that hand, babe. I want us to experience the bond of peace in our marriage. I'm not talking about, you know, any ritual, anything like that. I just want us to agree in the spirit that the Holy Spirit will always keep us that tight-knitted, that nothing is going to come between and nothing is going to interfere with the peace we have between each other. I love you, but I also want my love to show up looking like peace. I want my love to show up looking like patience. I want my love to show up filled with humility. I want my love to show up feeling gentle. Huh? And that peace and my behavior, they are one and the same. Huh? Glory to God. And then let's look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. We became one when we said, I do. In the word sense, but now we got to walk it out. Now we got to act it out. Now we got to become one. It's a becoming. It's an action verb. We got to grow into it. One of the things that I said at the altar when the pastor gave us an opportunity to say what we wanted to say to each other, besides his normal vows, I said, listen, honey, I commit to love you more today than I did yesterday. In other words, I'm committing to an ever-growing love with you. As we begin to know each other within the context of the marriage, you know, on those days to where I have to tell you more than one time, baby, pick that up. Please pick that up. Baby, don't put that. Baby, do this, do that. You know what I'm saying? When you do something that challenges me because I have to say to you again, did you remember? Did you forget? That kind of thing. I still want you to hear my gentleness. I want you to feel my humility. I want you to know that I'm saying it in peace because we're one. And so if I'm feeling kind of upset or anxious or distressed or disturbed, or if I'm kind of, I'm just not right now. My husband will ask me sometimes. He said, you all right, baby? I'm saying, I'm good. He knows when I say I'm good, that means I got a ways to get there. I'm trying to get there, but I'm not there yet. It took him 14 months to figure that out, right? But listen, I've learned that until I can say something in the bond of peace, I don't say anything much. I use very few words because I'm still trying to temper that's in me, something that's triggered me that he had nothing to do with, but it triggered me by his actions, and I wanted to address him, not my past. Now, come on, we're talking about things that happened in the past that will keep us from having the spirit and the bond of peace, and that's what Mr. Chapman was talking about in his 1 minute devotional. You know, that let me make you remember what that topic was: dealing with emotional hotspots. And so you don't have to go back farther in your memory to remember that some of the hotspots that have been in some of the conversations that you've had in your own marriages. I'm talking about before you get to church, before you preach that sermon, before you write that sermon, before you sing that great solo that's there, before you do the ushering and the cooking and the teaching, all of that, you're in the back of your mind, you're still trying to resolve or take some of the hot energy out of a conversation that you had with your spouse that you got triggered, huh? Can we be on real Front Street today? Can we just say, God, we need help in keeping the emotional hot spots to a minimum within our marriage, because we want that to be our love reasoning, how quickly we get there. And you have reminded us in this Ephesians chapter 4, the first 7 verses, how we are to be toward one another. Let me rehearse it again in your hearing. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, be bearing one another in love. Listen, I didn't commit the first crime, but I kind of, brought it back to remembrance, and I didn't know it, but now that it's here in our living room, in our bedroom, in our bed, I'm going to dissolve it in such a way that my wife, my husband will hear and feel my bond of peace. They'll feel my gentleness, they'll feel my humility, and they'll feel me bearing them up. You know what? In the spirit of love. That's what God is asking us to do. Huh? Won't that strengthen a relationship? Won't that strengthen a marriage? Won't that be a blessing to the church that you are, your marriage is being strengthened, every day? And so that I give women, when I'm talking to women a lot of time in a women's ministry, I say, I can tell if there's being a hot spot in the marriage by when you look up at your husband and he's preaching and there's no smile on your face, or you look up at your wife and she's preaching and you ain't smiling. I don't care, everybody else is hanging off the chandeliers and you're sitting there like, this, let's, what else? I'll be glad when this is over so I can get home and finish that fight I was having with you, right? I'm not gonna forget what you said and how you said it, right? All of that kind of stuff. Listen, this is real. Marriages all over the country are headed to the divorce courts because we allowed the hot spots to get bigger, and we caused them to act, make us act unseemly, and we didn't have the communication tools to get us off those hangers. And so we're gonna refer back to Ephesians 4. I want you to grab your spouse's hand as soon as you can and say, honey, we've been married for 29 years, but I'm going to commit today that the next 29 years are going to be the happiest 29 years of our lives. Why? Because we are going to learn how to do what Ephesians 4, 1 and 7 says, and we're going to learn how to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bear one another in love. Amen. Now, let me read to you this prayer that Chapman prayed at the end of his devotional because I love it. And then I will pray out for us. And I've enjoyed bringing this message to you today. Remember, grab your spouse's hand, make that commitment, even if you have to read it out of Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7. Here, Mr. Chapman leaves at the end of this devotional on March the 3rd when he wrote this book. Lord Jesus, please help me to uncover why I get so defensive about certain things. And give me the wisdom to change my reaction. I know I also need to extend special patience and grace to my spouse when he or she becomes defensive. Help us to avoid each other's hot spots rather than triggering them. What a word, right? What a prayer, right? Pray that. Use your own words, but get to the point. And the point of the message is, listen. God, if we submit ourselves to his word, he said, I sent my word and it healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. We can get destructive with our mouths when we're frustrated, when we're triggered, when we have offended, or we feel defensive. And so we want to get the devil out of our business in that regard. Listen, this is Dr. V. You tuned in to Love Your Making. I've enjoyed being here with you in this time and in this space. Until we get together again in a few weeks, I want you to know that God loves you and I love you too. And I want you to love your making. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello. This is Vanita DeRees with Create Your Own You. And as I always say, be you and just you, and don't let other people expect you to be someone else. You have to always be true to yourself at all times. Remember, people are always going to suggest something that they think is best for your life. But as a person and as an individual, you know yourself, so you know what's best for you and your family. So today I have my sister on the line, Mrs. Sadil Tanae Lloyd. Hey.
Hello. How are you?
I'm doing extremely well. So as everybody knows, this month is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. So I had the opportunity to talk with my sister who was diagnosed with breast cancer about a year and a half ago, a little over a year and a half, right?
Yeah, actually it was around February of last year, 2018.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Okay, so, and as everybody recalls, my last segment, I did a topic of domestic violence with Regina Keenan. And with speaking on domestic violence, I'm going to just touch back on that briefly because I want people to understand how serious domestic violence is. And if you're in that situation and you feel like you don't have no one to go to, there is always somebody to reach out to, whether that's a church, whether it's a shelter, whether it's an aunt or uncle. Because a lot of, I know it's like a secretive thing and you don't want your family members to know that you are being hit on or abused at home, whether that's male or female, because it happens more often with females, but the men are increasing being verbally abused and beaten by women too. So the message from that last series that we had, we just wanted to, you know, make sure people are aware that they can get help and that there is an opportunity to continue your life after getting out your domestic violence situation. Every day you above ground and breathing, you have an opportunity to live your best life. So we're going to get into this week's, we are going to get into the breast cancer awareness. Everybody knows, especially in the U.S., I know this is worldwide, but I'm pretty sure Breast Cancer Awareness Month is in October. And also in October, like I said, we have Domestic Violence Month, we have Bully Awareness, we have Mental Health Month, Awareness Month. So there's a lot of awareness going on in October. And we want to make sure people understand and where to reach out to get the help that they may need for any of those situations. If you don't know where to seek help from, just, you know, get online and just Google something in your area and see what is in your area to get assistance to help you with your situation that you are going through. So, Miss Deal, how you doing? How's everything?
I'm doing really, really well today. I hope you are.
I am doing good here. So like you were saying before, you were diagnosed back in February of 18. And as I was doing my research, you know, I did some research just before I started, you know, when I reached out to you. I said, let me do a little bit of research on breast cancer because it's not something that directly affects me, but my family members, you know. So I said, let me do some research. So what I have came across, in which you are going, you know, you've been through what I'm about to say. The Mayo Clinic, I was reading a report from the Mayo Clinic, and the overview for breast cancer is a form of, you know, a form of breast cancer. It says after skin cancer, breast cancer is the most common cancer diagnosed in women in the United States.
Absolutely.
You know, because I know before the breast cancer, you had the skin cancer.
Absolutely.
So when were you diagnosed with that? Yeah.
I was actually diagnosed with my first melanoma was stage zero or in situ, as they call it. I was diagnosed with that around March of 2017. So these came within a year of each other. I had, and initially they thought that one led to the other, and that wasn't the case. This melanoma was in 2017, yeah, around March, I think.
Okay. Because I just thought that when I was reading it, I was like, she had skin cancer previous to the breast cancer. I was like, okay, is this something related? Because I've never actually, you know, even thought in terms of that, you know, that it can follow after skin cancer.
Yeah,
because I know
still get
another
checked for the things with the melanoma too. I still get checked for both.
Okay.
Right now, so.
Mm-hmm. So okay, let's speak about the skin cancer real briefly. So with the skin cancer, what exactly? How did you find out that it was skin cancer? How did you, you know, what was the process for that?
I went to my doctor for a physical, and she noticed that I had some darkened moles, and to me they looked normal because I've always had them. But she said they're darker than they needed to be and that I needed to go to the dermatologist. So I got a referral, and I began my journey with my now dermatologist who I see on a regular basis. When I went to her, she would check. They do full body checks, and they look even in your hair and in your feet to see if there are any darkened moles. And she found some, and one of them was abnormal, but the other actually was cancerous. And like I said, it was stage zero, so they had to operate. But the process is, you know, you get your referral, always get checked. We, a lot of times as African Americans, don't think that we would be affected by melanoma and different skin cancers, that we think that we are totally out of that. And we're not. We're not, especially if we have heritage of various races and cultures, everything in our background, that's, you know, it's inherent. So that was
right. Then they say, you know, they say actually, I was also reading that white women and black women are diagnosed pretty much at the same rate, but black women are dying more often than white women. And like you said, I think that's more so a lot of times I think, when we find out, we go into denial, and we go into denial and thinking that we can possibly, you know, leave it up to God and, you know, say, you know, cure me, which, you know, prayer and everything is good. But on the other hand, we sit and we wait. And then once it gets too late, we go, or we just don't have the medical treatment or the medical insurance to even cover our causes. And I know that was one of the things that you were dealing with when you were going through your breast cancer was the medical cost end of it.
A lot goes into it. Yeah, you're right.
I don't think people understand all the what everything goes into, especially the money piece. A lot of people, you know, I think on especially African Americans, like if you don't have that $750 co-payment, what do you do? How do you get it? Do you just not get services, or, you know, that's just one of them, like some people just don't have a bank account. Okay, my copay is $1,500.
Right.
They don't have that, you know, and I think that's some of the reasons why our rate is higher.
Absolutely, but one thing I want to say about that, and kind of shifting a little bit with the at least with the breast cancer piece, I didn't realize how many resources were out there either. And that was one of the things that I didn't know, that when you're going through treatment that they may be able to give you gas money. They may be able to give you assistance in your home while you're recovering, someone to come in and help you clean. They may be able to do – there's a lot of resources, some more financial, some more in just the basic needs of when you're going through treatment. But all of them, you know, people need to research. Don't just assume that there's nothing out there for them.
Right. So how did you find out, you know, particularly about these resources? Did someone tell you about it? Did your doctor inform you? How did you go about finding those resources?
When I found my resources, after I was diagnosed, in January of last year, I noticed the lump under my arm. And I went for my physical, and she went through the process, and I don't know how much you want me to go into that, but, you know, she sent me.
We'll get into it.
Yeah, but it ended up pushing me through all the doctors. So I started out with the doctors, and we have a cancer facility. We actually have two cancer facilities where I live here in North Carolina. So that's where they were able to tell me. They sit you down, and they give you the rundown of the resource, and they give you pamphlets and different books to read over, and they encourage you to go on different websites. So they really, you know, almost overwhelm you with resources. And I know everybody is, you know, their city is not like that, but, you know, there are certain areas that we don't even realize the resources that are there. If they ask a hospital, ask a their physician, ask their children's physician if they don't have a doctor of their own. There sometimes are resources that are untapped in their areas.
Okay, that's good to know. That's good to know because I know a lot of people, you know, they may not, you know, question or talk to counselors or anything like that to get that information because we just sit back and just say, okay, the doctor told me this, but they don't ask no question. That's for any type of ailment that you may have. It could be breast cancer. It could be heart disease. It can be liver. It could be anything. And people just take it upon themselves to just say, okay, the doctor said this and not do their own type of research on how to get some funding for them or how to get transportation, like you said, or how to get, you know, gas for your own car. And that's a really good thing to know that there are resources out there, and each person should look in their state to see what they offer and get that information from their doctor or whoever is doing their primary care for whatever ailment that they may have. So I was looking at, like I said, I was researching some more statistics because I needed to know a little bit more myself. I mean, you know, every month you do your breast exam, you know.
Right.
And if you're not doing your own breast exam, ladies and men, please do so.
Absolutely.
That's very important to early detection, as like you said. I think you said you were in the shower.
And actually, I wasn't in the shower, but I noticed it under my arm. And and that was really where it all started.
Yeah, so we need to pay attention to our bodies. I mean, you should know your body
in
and out.
Love
scars, bruises, everything. So anything that differs, especially as we get older, we definitely need to pay more attention. But, you know, a lot of people, they also, you know, assume just breast cancer is just breast cancer. There are several different types of breast cancer.
Yeah.
Which type did you say you had?
Well, see, my journey's a little strange.
Okay.
Because I was not originally diagnosed with breast cancer. I was originally diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma because that was mine is one where they've never found any nodes or anything. They found things in my lymph nodes, but they never found anything in my breast. And that resulted in a lot of different testing. My knowledge of what I have comes through molecular testing and genetic testing, not because they found anything. So actually what I was diagnosed with was metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma.
Okay.
That was through the molecular testing. But like I said,
now, is there a stage? What stage is that considered?
Mine is, I'm actually in stage 3.
Okay.
And that's because it had moved to my lymph nodes. That's what makes it stage 3. When it moves, when it shifts, it becomes stage 3.
Now, I know you said you did genetic testing. Did you find out through that testing that it was hereditary?
Well, no. Okay, yeah. Well, actually, yes, with the genetic testing. But I found out it wasn't from my mother, so we only had to assume that because, okay, again, my journey is a little strange. So
a little different, right?
Let me just do a little brief thing. So when I found out that I had because it's going to be hard otherwise. When I found out that I had there was something strange in my lymph nodes, and I was sent, and, of course, they go through the whole thing of the ultrasound, biopsy, and then they give you that initial diagnosis. The thing about this type with this cancer, even though it may change throughout the process, if you're initially diagnosed with squamous cell, that's what they continue to say. And so my process, they had to do MRIs, they had to do PET scans, they had to do several different types of testing to figure out what's going on because they never found anything. There was no lumps. There was no, in my breast, there was nothing showing. And so I had to have molecular testing. I had to have genetic testing. The molecular testing is what showed the metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma. But then going from there, I learned that I was HER2 positive, and that is indicative to the breast. So then went from there and did the genetic testing, which showed the BRCA2 gene. And that's what showed even more that I was predisposed to breast and ovarian cancer.
Okay.
So that's where we got a little bit more into that as far as the genetic and finding out. Because my father was adopted, we had no history. And that's okay. One of our other big issues that we didn't, because there was nothing in my mother's family. No mm-hmm. one had ever had cancer, so it didn't make sense to any of my family members that I had it. I'm the first.
Right, and you know, I've known you, you know, we've known each other, you know,
all
in all, right, you know, we've known each other forever, so it's, yeah. like, where did this come from, because it's never been right. spoken upon in the family, so it's like, exactly, you know, it goes back to also, you know, because my grandmother died, I want to say, colon cancer. Yeah, I want to say it was colon cancer. And it was real strange because we were thinking that she died at 56, I believe it was. And, you know, we were thinking the same, like, okay, how did this happen? Like, nobody right. had no clue. It didn't come from nowhere. And, you know, she didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She wasn't somebody that partied or do anything. She was a housewife that raised her kids. And I think it was just devastating because we were like, that was the first time of me ever hearing of cancer when I was like 11 or 13, right. somewhere around there. And I was like, right. what is that, huh? What? You know, so right. it was like, how did that happen? How did it not? And that experience, because when she ended up, which I never really told anybody this story, but when mm-hmm. she ended up going through her cancer and everything like that, she came to stay with us for a brief moment, and she pretty much stayed with us. My mom took her out the hospital for her to stay with us, and it's ironic because, like, I was the one to find her on my bedroom floor. She was trying to get to me, and I heard something fall. So when I heard, you know, I heard a big bump, I'm like, oh God, that's, you know, I think I was 13. I believe I was 13. And I was never like, what am I supposed to do with this situation? My mom was gone. It was the first time ever since my grandmother was sick that my mom left her side. The first time.
Wow.
And this was the first time. All this time she was at the hospital. She was at home. If she wasn't working, she was, you know, at our house, you know, at home taking care of her mother. So, you know, the first time she left, so I was like, okay, she's like, you know, my grandmother was still alert and everything, and she's like, okay, call the paramedics. And she told me right then and there, she's like, Dee Dee, I'm not coming back. I'm just letting you know that. So as a 13-year-old, you're looking like, oh, wow. What do you mean you're not coming back? I'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you in a couple of days or whatever, right? So you'll be back sleeping in your room. So and that's probably a lot of people say I'm very standoffish or I'm very hardcore, but that's mm-hmm. from that, because that lady right there was my heart. So I kind of don't let people get close to me for that simple reason. So most mm-hmm. people don't know that about me. So then, you know, my mom, you know, she was at the hospital for the past couple of days, and then my mom went out 4th of July. You know, mm-hmm. her mother told her, you know what, go out, enjoy yourself. It's a holiday. And my mom was only gone for a couple hours from the hospital. Again, I get the call that she passed away.
Wow.
Right. I get the call. I'm at home. So then, you know, I'm like, okay, got to, you know, call the mother and tell her, which was a whole nother situation. So that colon cancer, it just didn't resonate in our family. We still right now don't know. It's not genetic or anything like that. So we definitely have to be aware of our family backgrounds to see if we are, you know, have any of those, you know, have that in our family. So
but you have to also consider, too, with even with your grandmother, it's not just mm-hmm. it's her mother and her father's side. That was
right.
About
and if
both
you don't,
sides, you don't know.
And I don't know. That's the thing about it. I don't know. You know, it's one of those situations mm-hmm. like, I don't know. Mm-hmm. But let me ask you a couple of other questions real quick because, you know, I told you time would go by fast here. I told you that. So, I know you have a great support system. You have your, you know, your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brother, your husband, and your kids, and your best friends, and us. You know, you have a great support
Absolutely.
System. What would you say for someone who don't have a support system? What do you think they should do? Where they should go to seek out, you know, some type of support for them going through their treatment process?
Honestly, that's one of the things I was saying about looking into the resources, especially mm-hmm. in area resources. Whether it be churches, there's always churches or local programs there's always programs somewhere discussing cancer, especially breast cancer right about now. Looking into some of those resources, people have things all over the internet about what they're offering, just waiting for someone to take advantage of something. And you really just want to look into whatever resources are available and try to reconnect with people that you haven't had a relationship with. Build up your base. You need to have someone around you because this is no joke. Going through this, it was hard with a village. I couldn't imagine going through it alone. So, you know, find a connection, whether it be some people at work, be brave, have some courageous conversations with people. Try to see who may be going through something something similar, even if it's not similar. Your connections don't have to be someone who's going through the exact same thing. Just maybe someone who can sit with you, talk with you, share with you, help you to your appointment.
Now, let me ask for, like, you know, your mother, your wife, you know, for the mothers that's out there, how did you choose to share your diagnosis with your kids?
That was an interesting one. My husband and I sat, well, not really interesting. My kids are so aware. They know when things are not okay. So we, you know, we met with the kids, and we have five children. So my husband and I sat down and talked to them, and we shared with them. We didn't try to scare them, but at the same time, we were honest. I let them know what I was going through and what they discovered. I let them ask questions. I shared that the doctor said that there's something in me called cancer, that I'm going to have to go through treatment. I'm going to lose my hair. And my youngest daughter was, she actually had seen some TV show. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a show where a little girl's going through cancer and her best friend cuts her hair with her. And she said, "Mommy, do you want me to cut my hair with you when you go through treatment?" It became a beautiful experience. It was emotional, but we just were really honest. But we also considered their ages. It was easier for some of our kids who were almost adults at that time than it was for our younger kids. But you consider your kids, you know your children, but you have to be honest because they have to know what to expect.
What was some of your, as a, you know, a mother and a wife, what were some of your biggest challenges in going through your cancer treatment?
I needed more help. And I hated that. I had to give up some of that power. And actually, my husband and I sat down with the kids, and we said, "You guys are going to have to step up." I went through chemo from May to November, and I was sick a lot of the time. I was in pain. I was tired. Then went through radiation. I was tired. They had to step up. It kind of, you know, they became the young teenagers and adults that we knew that they could become. They just had to show what family was about, and that was how we encouraged it. That was the hard thing. But to relent that, to give that up and say, "My power's going, I've got to allow somebody to take care of me," the most important.
Right, which I seen when I was with you a couple weeks ago when I came down to visit. Or how you just don't want to give up that power, boy.
I hate it.
Like, sit your butt down to where did your doctor say, "Don't move"? You just told me your doctor said.
This thing changes your role. It changes the roles of your family. It takes you from being the person that they can depend on to the person who needs to depend on them, and that is not the natural progression. So it's not easy.
Right, right. And anyway, I know, like I said, it's like, you don't sit your butt down somewhere.
Hate it.
It's like, you know, like you were saying, your sorrows wanted to bring you dinner and bring you to do food, you know, cook for your family. And you kept telling them no and no and no. And, you know, when I was there that weekend, it was like a finally, yes, somebody bring me some food, you know. So
right.
You kind of like.
I needed the help. I needed
right.
All
and sometimes you just,
you.
Like I. And like I told you when I was down there, you just got to accept it right now. It's not something permanent, but, you know, right now you need the help. So when people are offering the help, because you're still going through, you know, your cancer and you done had a couple of surgeries done in the past few weeks also, so you're still going to continue probably to need that help for a little while longer. So like I said, don't do too much, you know, still relax.
I'm trying.
I know it's hard.
It's not natural. That's especially when you're a mother. It's hardest when that's your role. That's how you identify yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So when it
mm-hmm.
changes, it's just hard. It's hard.
Right, and I know you do everything for the kids, from taking them, you know, from taking them to football, to dance, to cheer, yes. to, you know, so yes. you're, that's you know, right. in the role that you play in the community, too. So you do a lot in the community. You do a lot for your family. So that right there is totally understandable how, like, now you have to ask for help, or you need the kids to step up a little bit more. You know, your mom need to, you know, come and help you out, or, you know, things of that nature. Yeah. Where before, it was just automatically, you just got up. You would run from 6 a.m. to 10 o'clock at night without no problem.
That's it. All day long. That's what we did.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
That's exactly it.
So I told you this interview was going to go by fast. I appreciate you. I love you to death, and you know that.
Love you.
And you know I will be back down there at the end of February to see you, of
Yay.
Course.
Yay.
As you see, I'm coming to see you a little bit more, because you always come home to see us. So I'm coming to see
I
you. I don't been down there, what, 3 times in the past year or so.
I love it.
So I will be back in February to see you. It is my birthday weekend, just to let you know. Like I said, I love you. I appreciate you.
I thank you
for coming on the show, the Create Your Own You show, to, you know, tell your experience and give hope to people who feel like they don't have hope right now.
Absolutely.
Again, this
Thanks
is
so
Mrs. Sadil. Oh, you're welcome. This is Mrs. Sadil Tanae Lloyd out of North Carolina. I want to say peace and blessings to everyone. And like I said, continue to create yourself to be the best you can. Live your life to the fullest. I live mine like a rock star. Have a great one. Thanks a lot.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Welcome to The Living Room. I'm your host, Juliette Davis, and I am so glad you decided to tune in with us today. The Living Room is the place where intimate conversations are life-changing. And listen, in an age where we can communicate with people for days and days at a time via text messaging and email, I still believe that a good conversation is one of the best ways to build a relationship. So again, the conversations that we have in the living room are life-changing, and today's show is no different. We've got a really good topic that I hope will spark your interest and cause you to do some thinking about yourself and about some of the things that are going on in your life right now. But before we get to today's topic, I want to take a moment and answer a question from a listener who sent it in via email. And the question was, how did you know you could do your own radio show? Well, I'm glad she asked this. She's an aspiring radio talk show host. And I'm glad you asked that question, because the truth is, I never really knew I could do my own radio show. What I did know was that I had something that I knew would be impactful if I had the opportunity to communicate it on another platform. I have a background in communications, and so I've always done public speaking or writing, but I never really thought about radio. But what radio does is it gives the ability to reach lots of people, and I thought that was enough of an incentive to give it a try. And so, yeah, so I'm grateful for this opportunity to Josie's Inspiration Network and to Kayla Patrick Finding Your Way Network for the opportunity to do this show. But to your question, yeah, I thought I had something to say. So the focus was more on the message than it was on the platform. Hey, if you have a question that you'd like to send in, you're welcome to do so, and I'll be sure to respond. You can reach me at destinyempower@gmail.com, or you can follow me on Instagram at true_journey, or on Facebook at Juliet Davis Ministries. All right, so today's topic is a real exciting topic because it deals with an issue that all of us have to deal with. And that issue is forgiveness. Now, we're kicking off today a new series entitled Get Your Vertical. And it really comes from a phrase that you may have heard, which is get your life, right? And it just means get yourself together. But in this instance, get your vertical means get your relationship with God right. Make an intentional decision to develop your relationship with God and to find out what's really keeping you from some of the things that you've read in the Bible that God says we should all be able to have, but you haven't been able to have them. And so this is going to be one of those series that I believe is going to be life-changing. And so the topic today is the power of forgiveness. Now, let me start by saying that in our humanity, it's hard to receive the fact that we are to forgive because we are more apt to say, okay, well, I know that, you know, God commands us to forgive. And I know that I can read in my Bible where Jesus was forgiving, but me, not so much. And the reason why is because we believe that forgiveness is the same as agreeing or giving permission to someone to have done something wrong to us. Some people have challenges with forgiveness because they are unaware of the fact that forgiveness is really more about you than it is the other person. Some people are challenged with forgiveness because they wrestle with the fact that if I forgive them, does that mean that I deserved what happened to me? Or does that mean that I excuse them for the wrong that they've done? In other words, does forgiveness mean that I'm giving them a pass on what they did to me? And I want you to know that all of those are valid and real issues. But at the same time, I want to encourage you to take another look at what forgiveness is. Now, I have two definitions of forgiveness. The first is it's giving myself permission to move forward without wait. Giving myself permission to move forward without wait. Now, the underlying message there is unforgiveness is a wait. And you aren't going to be able to move forward very easily if you're carrying excess baggage. And unforgiveness is huge, and it really can have an impact on you. The second definition is that forgiveness is the decision to refuse to allow bitterness and offense to pollute my soul and rewrite my destiny. Now, the underlying message there is that unforgiveness is so toxic that it has the ability to pollute your soul and rewrite your destiny. Now, that's some powerful stuff. We were talking about forgiveness just yesterday at church, and one young lady shared that she was told that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And I thought about that and I said, wow, that's pretty powerful. Think about it. When you harbor unforgiveness, you're the one who's the first partaker of the poison, right? And the other person doesn't have access to the poison, but you do. And therefore, it's having a full effect on you. And in many cases, that other person has gone about their business. They don't even know that you have been offended by them. And so when you think about those two definitions, you can see how important forgiveness is. And so I want to talk to you from a standpoint of looking at a couple of passages of scripture that deal with the issue of forgiveness. And here's the first one, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. And it says in the Message translation, in prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Wow, that really hit me hard because I thought about the fact that my relationship with God is my lifeline. I know that I need him for everything. And so to think that my failure or even my stubbornness, how about that? My stubbornness in terms of being able to forgive someone else really cuts me off from my relationship with God, or cuts me off from the connection, as it said in the beginning, between me and God. I wonder if people really think about their unwillingness to forgive as a barrier between them and God. I think people feel like if they were wronged, then they have a right to be offended or to be hurt, and they have a right or at least a choice not to forgive. Now, there's part of that is true. You really do have a choice. Forgiveness is a choice, right? But when you choose not to forgive, there are consequences. And here we learn in Matthew that the consequence is you're coming against, or you're cutting off, or you're creating a barrier between your relationship with God. So that should be motivational enough right there, that tells us that we must forgive because we don't want a barrier. We don't want a breakage in our communication with God. Here's another one that deals with forgiveness, and it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says, if we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. So the King James Version says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this passage is telling us what God's response will be when we ask him for forgiveness. So think about it. When we ask him for forgiveness, he will be two things, faithful and just. Not just to forgive us, but it also says purge us of all wrongdoings, or the King James Version says cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that the residue that's left over from the sin, he will purge or cleanse you from that too. And I don't know about you, but that's good news, because many times when you're involved in something that is having an effect on you, spirit, soul, and body, you need more than just to ask for forgiveness. But now you've got to deal with the aftermath of what was done, or you've got to deal with the feelings that thing created within you that you now have to work through. But this passage is such good news because it tells us that he will cleanse us from the residue that was left over from the sin. And the best way that I could give you an example of this is that when I was a kid, and this is going to tell you how old I am, but when I was a kid, my job was to clean out the plastic milk jug because we used it for water. Now, so you're thinking, what? Yeah, a big plastic gallon milk jug is what we used in my house growing up for drinking water. So my job was to clean out the milk and the residue of the milk and fill it back up with water. Now think about it. If you think about milk being in any type of container, when you pour the milk out, you've gotten rid of most of the content, but along the lining of the inside of the container will be a residue of what was in the container, which in this case was milk. For us today in this example, that milk would represent the sin. And so we confess it and he cleanses us of it. He forgives us of it. But then the residue that's left over represents the aftermath of the sin. And then this passage tells us he will even clean that too. My God. So here we have great motivation for confessing our sins because he promises to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. So there we see two passages of scripture that deal with forgiveness. One tells us if we don't forgive, we're going to break up our relationship with God. And two tells us that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, this relates to you and I in the issue of why we should forgive is because what? He has already promised that he will forgive us. And so our ability to forgive should be predicated on the fact that God is willing to forgive us. So if he is without sin and he loves us unconditionally and he gave his absolute best through his son, Jesus Christ, for us, and still he is willing to forgive us of our sins, then who are we not to extend forgiveness to others? Now, I know you're probably saying, but wait a minute, Juliet, you don't understand what they did. You don't understand how deeply it hurt me. You're right. I may not know those things about the situation that you are harboring unforgiveness about. But here's what I do know. Back to the young lady that I shared with you earlier. She said that unforgiveness was like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. See, unforgiveness is toxic because it then begins to cause a root of bitterness inside of us. And it starts to spill over onto so many other things. I know so many people who are unable to have healthy relationships because they have not forgiven the person who hurt them in the previous relationship. I know so many broken relationships that at the root of that brokenness is unforgiveness. I know that people grow up well into adulthood and have trust issues in relationships. And the reason why is because they had not released the baggage and the unforgiveness that they had in the previous relationship. So you see, this issue of forgiveness really is an equal opportunity employer, meaning it really hits all of us at different phases and stages of our lives. In many cases, that unforgiveness is the reason why you and I aren't able to make greater progress in our lives, or you and I aren't able to do more or have more success in our relationships. And many times it is because we have not forgiven. Okay, so let's look at a couple of examples of forgiveness, things that people have had to deal with related to forgiveness. And the first one I want to talk about is found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 21. And you can make a note and read that later. But this is the story of Joseph. And you remember Joseph was a child that was a dreamer, and he gave his brothers insight on his dream, and they became jealous of him and put him in a pit and then allowed him to be sold into slavery. And of course, you know that Joseph later was placed in the palace with the king, with the Pharaoh, and he was put in a position of authority and put in a position where he had great responsibility. And his brothers later had to come to him in a famine and ask for help with food. And in this passage, which you can read on your own, Joseph extends forgiveness to his brothers. And he says these words in verse 19. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so Joseph could see that even though he had every right to be angry at his brothers and every right to exercise vengeance against his brothers for the wrong that they had done to him, he chose to forgive. And he said these words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that lets us know that even when people do things harmful and mean-spirited to cause us hurt or harm, that even in those instances, if we choose God's way and we exercise that forgiveness, then God will take that situation, and even then he can work it together for our good. And that is great news. What about Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32? This is the story of the parable of the lost son. And it talks about how the son had decided that he wanted his estate right then. And he asked his father to give him what was due him. And he went off into another land. And then there was a famine. And he didn't have much to eat. And he was eating what the pigs were eating. But then one day he realized, the Bible says he came to himself. And he decided that he was going to go back home to his father, because he knew that his father was wealthy. And his father would provide for him again. And so he rehearsed the fact that he was going to ask his father for forgiveness. And he said, "Father, you can make me like one of your hired servants, but I just want to come back home." And his father said to him, "Quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate it. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found." And this passage tells us that even when people make errors in judgment, or when people make a mistake and do something that's, even as we see, harmful to them, that we still should extend forgiveness, because he apologized for the choice that he had made. And his father, who even before he heard his son's apology, it says that his father saw him afar off and he was filled with compassion for him. And so he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. My God. And so we see here from that example that God is letting us know that when people make mistakes, even before they can apologize, we have the capacity still to forgive them. And so I just want to encourage you today that forgiveness is a powerful thing. Forgiveness is a choice, that's true. But when you walk in forgiveness and when you exercise forgiveness, what you are really doing is giving yourself permission to move forward without weight. You are actually giving yourself permission to be able to receive God's love and to give God's love. And here's another thing that I want to let you know about forgiveness. Forgiveness is really key when you are desiring to be healed or to receive healing, because many times what happens is the toxins of unforgiveness have the ability to not just harm us in our heart, in our soul, and in our emotions. But the toxins of unforgiveness can also harm us in our physical bodies. And I don't know if you knew that, but you can physically develop sickness and disease, and the root of it could very well be unforgiveness. Wow. And so think about that when it comes to, you know, asking yourself this question: what is it worth when you are harboring unforgiveness? Is it worth breaking your relationship with God? Is it worth missing out on the blessings that God has for you? Is it worth putting yourself in a position where you could potentially develop some form of sickness and disease, be it migraines or ulcers or some forms of cancer even, have their root in our emotional instability? You don't want that in your life. God has given us the answer and the key, and it's found in forgiveness. And that's why there are so many passages in the Bible that deal with the power of forgiveness, because he knew that people would offend us. He knew that we would be subjected to hurt. He knew that there would be times when people would make wrong choices, or better yet, that we would make wrong choices, and those wrong choices could lead to more hurt and more shame. But we have to be willing to forgive. And here's the last thing I want to leave you with. You even have to be willing to forgive yourself. Why? Because so many times we will release others, and we will understand when others cause a trespass against us or hurt us in some way. But we hold ourselves to a very high and stringent standard, to the point where we're not able to forgive ourselves. And so this thing on forgiveness is real. It's real, y'all, because we must be willing to forgive ourselves. Listen, if Christ was able to forgive us, and he is without sin, then who are we not to forgive ourselves? And so I want you to know that it's possible to develop your relationship with God. Translation, get your vertical, but you can do it one day at a time, one step at a time. So today we're talking about forgiveness, and I want to encourage you to take some time and think about, what is it within you that needs to be worked on? What is it within you that you've not forgiven yourself for? And then think about, what is it that you need to do to release others? Grudges that you've been harboring for years, and things that you've held on to, those things are of no consequence to you anymore. Practice walking in forgiveness. And yes, it's a practice. It's a lifestyle. And I'm telling you, your life would be so much better. You'll have so much less stress. You'll sleep better at night. Listen, you will be more able to work with different types of people, and you will be overall more successful when you learn how to forgive. So I'm glad you tuned in today. I hope you were able to get something out of today's teaching on the power of forgiveness. I know that this is not something that can happen in an instant, but if you make up your mind that this is the path that you want to walk, I believe that you will be able to do it and do it successfully. Listen, tune in the next time to The Living Room, the place where intimate conversations are life-changing. And hey, let me hear from you. Send me an email to destinyempower@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. Or you can catch me on Instagram at true_journey, or on Facebook at Juliet Davis Ministries. It's been a joy being with you today. Guess what? The Word of God has transformation power. May His Word change your life forever. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.